If you're visiting for the first time this morning, you must really be wondering about this church. We have hit every season, every mood, and you must be trying to figure out where this thing is going. And I hope in the next 30 minutes we can tie each of these things together into a whole, because that's, I think, what the sermon is to do this morning. If you're kind of just new with us, more or less. We're going through a book called The Story, which is the Bible in chronological order, the order that it happened, not the order that it is in our traditional Bibles. We've just finished the Old Testament. We're just starting the New Testament. That's why you got Christmas Carol at the start of the service. We're going to be in the life of Jesus from now till Easter, and on Easter Sunday, we actually catch up with the church year and the story as we will celebrate Easter on Easter. And so for these next few weeks, we're looking at Jesus, and this morning we're looking at his birth. And the cool thing about that is we never get to really talk theologically about Christmas, because at Christmas we're always distracted by Christmas. We're always distracted by all the stuff going on. And so today we're going to take a look at a theology of Christmas, if you want. And it's going to be practical, but there are sermon notes in your bulletin, and you will probably want those. So just a heads up. And on those sermon notes is our scripture passage, which is the one we read on Christmas Eve. So, Luke 1:26. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "Well, how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Father, as we read these very familiar words that we read every Christmas, Father, I just pray this morning that you would help us to see them in fresh light, that you would help us to see what it is that you have for us this morning. Help us not only to understand, but to experience the story for ourselves. Father, help this not to be a lecture, but to be an encounter with you. And Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. When I read that passage, I don't know what stood out to you, but one of the things that stands out to me as I read that is three or four times in that passage, the word virgin is used, which is not a word we use very commonly and not a word the Bible uses very commonly. It says Mary was a virgin, they came to the virgin, she said, "I am a virgin." There's this focus on that. And out of that, of course, has come a belief in the church that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived, and when he was born. And as our grade 2 kids could probably tell you, virgins don't have babies. They teach them that now, back in those kind of things. And the people of Jesus' day weren't super educated about a lot of things medically and health-wise, but even they knew that virgins don't have babies. And so the question is, why is that in there? And the other question is, why is it in there like three times? Why is it so important to Luke that that's there? And so this morning, I just want to say that that's a crucial thing, because it points us somewhere very important. So follow me, would you, as we just walk through this. And it all has to do with why Jesus came in the first place. And so if I were to ask you why Jesus came, I think we would all have a pretty simple answer. We've all sinned, and we need to be forgiven, and somehow Jesus' coming makes us right with God. Would that be fair? It raises the question, at least in my mind, is why do I need someone to make me right with God? So here's the story that I want to anchor this in. I grew up in Regina, and then I moved when I finished high school, when I was finished with high school, I moved to Vancouver. And my best friend came out to see me in Vancouver, and he'd never been out that way before. And I was just new there, and we ended up going down to Seattle for a day. And we'd been together for about a week, and we were like, 19 years old or whatever. And two guys that are 19 years old probably should never spend a week together because we started to get on each other's nerves a little bit. And it sort of came to a head when we were driving down the I-5 in Seattle. And I don't know, I imagine we got into a discussion about where we were going. And it got kind of heated. And one of us said something stupid, probably me. And it responded, and we got heated, and he just said, "Let me out." And so I just pulled over and let him out. So here's a guy from Saskatchewan, never been to Seattle in his life, and now he's standing on the road in Seattle, before cell phones. I mean, this is 1976. Before anything, he's just standing on the side of the road, and I'm driving off. And let me turn over the page to find out what happened next. Oh, yes. I remember now. I drove around for a while, and I calmed down, and I felt kind of bad that I'd thrown my best friend out on the side of the road in Seattle, a city he'd know nothing about. And so I drove back to where I'd thrown him out, and sure enough, there he was standing by the side of the road looking available. And so I stopped, and he got in the car, and I probably half-heartedly apologized, and he probably half-heartedly apologized. And then I remember the next part I do remember. He just simply said, I said something, and he said, "Well, I knew you'd come back and pick me up." And then we went on with the day, and it was all fine, and everything was wonderful. Now, here's the point of the story. The point of the story was, my friend and I didn't need someone to come and die so we could get over our issues. We just simply got over our issues. We just decided that the past was the past, and we sort of halfway apologized to each other, and we moved on. And that just raises that question, why does the Bible say Jesus has to come? Why can't we just do that? Right? Throughout history, I think, almost everybody has felt this experience that there is a God, and he's out there somewhere, and we're here, and somehow there's a separation between us and God. I think throughout all of history, there's been this thing. We as Christians believe it's because God put himself in our hearts a little bit. And, there's always this longing to come back to him. But everybody has it, whether or not they believe that or not. And so, there's about 101 different religions in the world. And every religion is really trying to answer the simple question is, how do I get back to God? So it might be by, we need to obey the rules of the Muslim faith, or it might be we have to obey the rules of the Hindu faith, or it might be we have to obey the rules of the Buddhist faith, or it might be whatever. But every religion is basically saying, how do I reconnect to God? How do I get God back in my car, if you want to stay with that story? And I think if I were to ask maybe you, but definitely your family and your neighbors and your work things, kind of like, how do you get back to God? I think there'd be kind of three answers. And so that's in your notes here. The first one is, well, it's not really our job, it's God's job. The most common answer I hear is that, well, God is a God of love, it's his job description to forgive me. Just like I forgave my friend for being a jerk, God forgives me for being a jerk. And it's just, you get on with it. You just say, God, I'm sorry. God says, okay, good, let's go on. And it's just his job to forgive us. Okay, for each of these, I got a problem. So if you're taking notes at home here, it's God's job. Here's the problem with that answer. The problem is that God is not only a God of love, but he's a God of holiness. Which means what? Well, holiness says that stuff has to be dealt with. And I think we understand that, really. So, I mean, here, thought experiment. Say someone is arrested tomorrow for murdering, raping, and abusing a whole bunch of children. And they're tried before a court, and as they come before the court, they say, yeah, I'm guilty of everything you've accused me of, and probably more. And the judge says, well, since you've admitted that, we'll just forgive you. We'll just let you go free. Would that feel like justice to you? Or would you feel, no, something has to be done because this person has done something so bad that there has to be a penalty somewhere? And I think the challenge with this idea of coming to God and saying, well, yeah, if it's just God's job to forgive, is where is the sense of justice that comes into that if there's a holy God? So the next answer that comes, I think, is the one is, well, if it's not just God's job, then what I got to do is I've got to be good. And being good means I've got to try harder. So like my friend in Seattle, we just drive by where we left God the last time. He gets back in the car and we say, God, I'm sorry. It's his job to forgive, so he forgives. But now I have to be good. See, what makes up that penalty is my goodness. So now I'm going to be really good. I'm going to try harder to not be such a jerk. And sometimes it's God's job to forgive us. Sometimes it's just our job to be good. Sometimes it's both. But he forgives us. We try harder. We have no more fights on the road in Seattle. Here's the problem with that answer. The problem with that answer is, well, actually there's two. The first is, we just can't be good. Right? We just keep failing to be good. I mean, if being good is the way we come back to God, aren't you in trouble and aren't I in trouble? Because I barely get out of bed before I've sinned for the first time. And if being good is the condition for having that relationship with God, that's not good news, because I can never be good enough. And if I could be good enough, well, what about the past, which is already fixed and I can't do anything about? See, if being good is the thing, what about the fact that I haven't been good, as well as the fact that I can't be good? So maybe the answer is the third. And the third one is, well, if it's not just God's job and it's not just being good, well, maybe then I need to do good. So sometimes it's coupled with the first in some combination, but the way I make up for the past and the way I make up for the fact that I keep doing bad things in the present is I do really, really good things on the side. So here's how I kind of think of that. Say you're married and you have a fight with your wife. This is for the men, because I don't understand women enough to use this illustration. But men, I understand perfectly, so it's okay. You have a fight with your wife, you say something stupid, and after 3 nights of sleeping in the garage, you take a look at your phone, you see the temperature's going down to 25 below, and you say, this is a time to come to my senses and to make things right with my wife. So what do you do? Well, if you're a typical husband, you'll get flowers, you'll get gourmet chocolates, you'll get a card that says, I'm a jerk and you're not, and you will present these to her with a heartfelt apology and a promise to do better, summing up all three of these things. And you will hope that you get, you know, at least to sleep in the basement for a while. Those presents, or, you know, as anyone else would call them, bribes, look a lot like what religious people do, don't they? They say, well, you know, God, I've sinned, and I know it's your job to forgive me, and I know it's my job to be good, but I'm going to do some good things on top of that. So I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to listen to this guy preach, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give money, and I'm going to, you know, serve you, and I'm going to help the poor, and I'm going to, you know, love God, the Queen of the country, and my fellow men, and do a good deed every day, as they taught us in Scouts. You know, and all this stuff, right? And we have this thing that, well, surely one of those three things will work. And the problem with that one is we can never do enough good to overcome the bad. Now, I know you're not very bad, but there's just not enough good that we can do to overcome that. Now, if you're still awake out there, you're probably asking yourself, now, what does that have to do with Mary being a virgin? And, you know, nothing. You see, if any of those worked, we wouldn't need Mary. We wouldn't even need Jesus. So if any of those things worked, Jesus wouldn't be there. We'd have a much shorter New Testament. And the reason it has nothing to do with Mary being a virgin is because we're answering the wrong question. We ask the question, what does a virgin birth have to do with the sins that separate me from God? The right question is, what really does separate me from God? And I'm going to suggest to you it's not your sins. It's not your sins. Let's read a little bit of Genesis. I come back to Genesis because all my theology comes from Genesis virtually. The woman said to the serpent, this is the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God said, don't eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you don't touch it either, or you will die. Now, you won't die, the serpent said. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband, who was with her. He ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So God creates the first people, and this is where it's crucial to understanding our life. God creates Adam and Eve, and he says to them, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do that. And of course, you know, they do this, do this, do this, and they do that. And Adam and Eve just decide they're going to do that anyway. And, you know, the Bible describes it, eating a fruit doesn't matter. What they did was they disobeyed what God said. They were warned that if they disobeyed God, they would die. But after they disobeyed, they were still physically alive. But they were spiritually dead. Their connection to God had been cut off. And it's pictured in that story as a sense of shame in the feeling of naked, in the sense of guilt that they hid from God, in a sense of that sin has entered the world in the brokenness of the world that we didn't get to. But, you know, it says there'll be thorns, there'll be pain in childbirth, there'll be all kinds of dysfunction in the world. And this is the point. This is crucial. If you can grasp one thing today, this is crucial. Our problem is not that we do wrong things called sins. The problem is that sin, singular, has killed us spiritually. And we experience that as separation from God. And because all people have experienced that, we're all feeling towards God through 101 different religions. And we just can't go to God, and we just can't be good enough, and we just can't do enough. Now, here is the crucial thing, and you're going to hate the next 5 minutes, so you want to stay with me for this. Here is the crucial thing, and the crucial thing is this. We are not just spiritually dead because of our own sins, but Adam and Eve actually represented us. As the first people of the human race, they represented us. And when they sinned, the penalty for that sin got pushed onto all of us. And the penalty of their sin was separation from God, spiritual death, and all of us inherited their guilt. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's in your notes there. Romans 5. Through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners. The many is us. So here's the deal. When we were born, we were not this blank slate, this neutral life. We were not this. We could choose anything. We could choose to be good. We could choose to be bad. We could choose to be godly. We could choose to be ungodly. When we were first born, we were spiritually dead. Told you weren't going to like this. It's greeting Michael and Rebecca. We're here with little baby. And then with their little guy. And then I was talking to James. Their little girl, and you know, you see these little babies, and you see these little kids, and you say, oh, these babies are so perfect, they're so wonderful, I hope they grow up to be wonderful. Yeah, I hope they do, but the reality is, even in a baby, they have inherited the sin and the penalty that Adam and Eve in the garden did. And this is going to be good news, although it doesn't start there. You see, you kind of see this little baby coming to the world and you say, oh, well, you know, everything's going to be wonderful and, you know, they're probably going to grow up to be wonderful and they probably will. But Adam and Eve represented us as human beings. Now, we're used to that. Now, we're very individualistic, so we think that everything should be, you know, if I don't do it, it doesn't count. But we do this still, right? Now, you have an election, and you elect an MP, and your member of parliament goes to Ottawa, and they have a vote on the budget, and she votes in favor of the budget, which has all these taxes that you are now going to pay. And as your representative in Ottawa, she voted for you, and you are going to live with her decision. Correct? That is sort of what Adam and Eve was like. Adam and Eve did something, and now we have to live with their decision in our lives. And I know you don't feel good about the fact that your life is messed up because of people you never knew a gazillion years ago who sinned when they shouldn't have. But what's important about that becomes good news. Can you see how that becomes good news? No, that's why you're sitting there and I'm up here. So let me try and explain this. Just kidding. You will. It will be good news, believe me. Here's the good news. This is the crucial point of the sermon, really. If Adam and Eve could represent us, and we inherit the results of their action, which is separation from God, then maybe Jesus could represent us, and we could inherit the results of his action, which is eternal life. See how that works? If Adam and Eve can represent us, and sin enters the world, then if Jesus can represent us, we can find forgiveness in a relationship with God. Paul says this, and it's in your notes there in Romans 5:17. And a lot of the sermon comes out of Romans 5. It's deep theology, but I'm trying to make it somewhat understandable. And he just says, I know you're going to have trouble with this, so he says it three different ways. First way, if by the trespass of the one man, so Adam's sin, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus? I think he realized no one is going to understand that, so he tries again. Consequently, or in other words, just as one sin resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all. In other words, just as Adam sinned, Jesus' death makes a difference. Then he says, well, that's better, but maybe let me try one more way to say the same thing. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many, us, were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. See, the good news about this whole idea that Adam could represent us means that someone else could also represent us. And the fact that we can't do this thing by ourselves of becoming good enough or doing good enough and all that stuff, the fact that we can't earn our way back to God says someone else has to come in and represent us if we're going to have this relationship restored. And the good news is this representative thing works both ways. And just as Adam represented us and sin entered the world, so when Jesus came, Jesus could come. And he could offer us this gift of a relationship with God again. But the problem is Adam and Eve represented us because they were the first people. They were exactly like us. You see, the challenge of this representative thing is it's got to be one of you. You see, your member of parliament has to be someone like you from here that goes back there to represent you. If it's just a whole bunch of Eastern elites making decisions, we don't feel represented. They got to be like us. And so, here's the thing. If Jesus was going to come and reconcile us to God, he had to do something about the spiritual death that separates us from God. And he had to do it while representing us. And now we get to the virgin birth, because the virgin birth is important for two reasons. The first thing is, if he was going to represent us, he had to be human like we are. He had to be a man. He can't represent us if he's not like us. Adam was a human being. He represented us. Jesus had to be a human being so he could represent us. And that's why he's born of Mary. That's why he's born at Christmas time. Because he's going to represent us. He's going to grow up just like us. He's going to be tempted in every way as we are. He's going to be tempted like Adam and Eve. He's going to be tempted like the people of Israel in the wilderness. He's going to be tempted like you and I are every day. And he's not going to give in. He's going to be perfect so that he can represent us to God. And I put another verse in from Hebrews. And a lot of the stuff just feels opaque, but we'll take the parts that we can understand. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of the devil who holds the power of death and free us whose lives were held in slavery. Now maybe the more understandable part. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. He had to be like us. And so Jesus was born of Mary. But being human wasn't enough. If he was going to pay the penalty for our sins, he also had to be God. Because only God could pay the penalty and the price of our sins. And that's where the virgin birth comes in. Because Jesus was not just human, he's also fully God. That's what the virgin birth pictures. The uniqueness of Jesus is that he's fully human and he's fully God at the same time. Human mother, God as father, and being fully God and fully human, he can not only represent us as the new Adam, he can also pay the price for our sins. And when he dies, he can be our substitute. He can be our representative for the whole human race. And just as through Adam, sin entered the world, through Jesus, forgiveness and that reconciled relationship with God enters the world. And that's why Christmas had to happen. Because Jesus had to be born as a man and as God. The only person ever to do that, the uniqueness of that in the virgin birth. He had to grow up experiencing all that we experience, that he could be our representative, but he had to be God so that when he died, he was our representative that took away our sins and then offers us this forgiveness. And here's where we close. What's the good news out of that? Well, there's two good newses, I think. And the first one is this, that God offers us a relationship with him as a free gift. See, people often say, well, how do I get back to God? Well, I'm just going to try harder. I just have to obey the Ten Commandments. I have to go to church. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to. There's no have to with God. Jesus Christ died, and he's paid the penalty for our sins, and it's like he offers us this present. You know, when we say this at Christmas time, right? He offers us his Christmas present, and it's his forgiveness. And all we have to do is accept that gift. And we don't have to be good enough to get the gift. We don't have to work hard to get the gift. It's just offered. And all we have to do is say, thank you. You know, we call it the simple ABCs. We just have to, you know, believe that we're sinners who have been separated from God by our spiritual death. We have to accept this gift. We have to believe in him. And so this morning, the good news is, if you want a relationship with God, it's not about how hard you work and it's not about how good you are. It's about, do you believe that Jesus Christ was your representative that died on the cross for your sin? And are you willing to just accept that gift? That's good news, right? You can go to a church not very far from here that tells you if you're not going out door to door, you're not doing a bunch of stuff, you're not working hard, you're not going to get to heaven. I can tell you a lot of people who believe that, even in our church. But the reality is, it's a free gift because Jesus represented us on the cross and paid the penalty in our place. Here's the second piece of good news. We have to accept that. That's the first one. The second one is that Because our relationship with God is not based on how good we are or how much we do, but is based on what Jesus Christ has already done, we can have a certainty that we are in relationship with God. See, if I'd asked you at the beginning of the service, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? Most of you would say, well, I hope so. Or, yeah, but there wouldn't be an authority to that. Because you're trusting, you're thinking that there's something I need to do in this picture. And the reality is, if it's something that Jesus has already done, and all we have to do is accept it, we can have an assurance and a certainty that God loves us, that we're in relationship with Him, and that we will spend eternity with Him. And we can have that assurance. Now, isn't that good news? The fact that not only do we not have to work for this thing, but because we don't have to work for it, it doesn't depend on us. And the assurance is not because we're good. The certainty is not because of what we've done. The certainty is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And if we believe in the virgin birth, we believe that God and man, in that one person of Jesus Christ, has died on the cross, representing us before God and before man, we can have that assurance that we are forgiven and we have a relationship with God. Now, does that mean we don't do anything, you know, like we can just not do anything? No, I mean, you know, we don't earn God's love, but we reflect God's love. You know, I say this all the time, you know, I love my wife and I don't do good things for her in order for her to love me. I do good things because I love her. It's a big difference. It's not a I must do this to make God happy. It's a I can do this because God has done so much for me and I just want to say how much I love Him. And if we're not doing those things, then probably we don't love God very much. But if we do them, not because we have to, but because we can, it's just a reflection of our love for God. We do it because we love Him, not to make Him love us more. So we come to this virgin birth, you know, and this angel comes to Mary, and Mary says, man, like, this is really messing up my head, you know, like, I'm a virgin, but I'm going to have a son, and Joseph has to figure this whole thing out, and I don't think they understood a word of this, you know. It took Paul to kind of figure it all out, and kind of when the Holy Spirit came, it got revealed. But the wonderful thing for us is the fact that God has come in Jesus Christ means that He represents us before God. And He has taken care of all the things in your life that you have ever done that would separate you from God. Now, maybe you've been an almost perfect person. It doesn't seem like very much. Or maybe you've been a wild one and it seems like there's too much. It doesn't matter. Jesus has paid that penalty by being both God and human. And God offers us that same gift of forgiveness. And maybe this morning you've never kind of understood it that way, and we just have some folk over there that can try and, you know, explain the sermon to you a little bit clearer. But, you know, if you want to receive that gift this morning, we want you to know that. Maybe this morning you've kind of felt your way towards that, you know, as a child or something. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you kind of knew some of this. But this morning it's just become more real. And this morning I just want to encourage you to just enter into that and experience it. It's what I said, I don't want it to be a lecture, but an encounter. Just encounter God afresh as this God who's forgiven you, this God who promises that He loves you so much. You don't have to worry about how good you are and how much you have to do, but His forgiveness is there. And this morning, maybe you've just been kind of that fear in the back of your head, am I good enough for God? And you just need to accept this morning that God says, I have been good enough. You don't have to be. And in Jesus Christ, we have that forgiveness and that assurance and that certainty. And then we live from there in the Christian life. And you come to the SHAPE seminar next week and you learn how to serve God and to tell others about this and how to, you know, expand His kingdom here in the world. You don't stop, but you do it out of thankfulness to God, not out of earning. Because Jesus has removed any need to do that. Well, that's the story of the virgin birth, I think. It's the story of why it's so important. Because if Jesus wasn't God and man, He couldn't have died for our sins. And if He didn't die for our sins, then we'd be working our way towards Him, and we've already established we could never get there. And so this morning, I just invite you wherever you are, whatever it is you need to accept this morning, do you need to accept Jesus Christ, accept this free gift? Do you need to just come to God and say, God, somehow I've been working so hard to earn your love, now I just want to receive it? Or maybe you just want to come to God and say, God, this morning I've just been so fearful that I wasn't good enough, and I've always been nervous in my relationship with you. Thank you for the assurance that you give. Let's just bow before God. Father, this morning we've covered a lot of ground. We've talked about why what we do isn't enough. We've talked about how Adam and Eve represented us, and Father, we just felt uncomfortable with the fact that they could represent us and cause us trouble. And in some ways, we feel the same discomfort that Jesus Christ could die for us and we could inherit eternal life. But Father, I thank you, in your economy, that's how life works. That you would send Jesus, our Messiah, to die for us. Father, I just pray this morning that you would help us at whatever level to just enter into this story of how you have given us this new life. Father, may we feel your forgiveness. May we feel the certainty of our relationship with you as our Heavenly Father. May we put aside all our striving and working to please you and just rest in your love, rest in your grace. And Father, as we move forward, may we do it out of thankfulness to you. And so, Father, this morning I thank you for Jesus, the Messiah promised throughout the entire Old Testament, foreshadowed in all the different ways he was through the sacrifices and through the temple, through the feasts and through the kings. And in all those ways, you were pointing ahead. Thank you this morning that we could just celebrate Jesus. Thank you for all you give us in him. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.